Let's give attention now to the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. Actually, beginning with the very last line of verse 9. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 21 of Mark chapter 8. Let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would be pleased to open our hearts to your word. Father, this passage speaks of the blindness, the deafness, the dullness of your disciples. And Lord, we acknowledge that very often we fall into that category as well. But we pray that today the light of your word, by the grace of your spirit, would break through all the hardness of heart, that we might understand and believe and embrace what you have for us today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the passage that we're looking at today, we come to one of the challenging days in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, a day when he was severely taxed emotionally, when it didn't seem like he was making much progress in his ministry. And you see that on the part of the Pharisees, who tempt him by seeking for a sign. You also see that on the part of his disciples, who, in their lack of understanding, don't get what he's saying at all, and also live with a measure of distress and anxiety that was completely unnecessary for them. Now, in order to appreciate these two little interactions between Christ and the Pharisees and between Christ and his disciples, it's helpful if we bear in mind the structure of the Gospel of Mark a little bit, if we bear in mind where this takes place. You remember that there was a feeding of 5,000, and then Jesus crossed the sea, although on that occasion he was walking on the water. And then there was conflict with the Pharisees, and that happens in chapters 6 and 7 of Mark. Now, in chapter 8, he once again performs a miracle of feeding. He gets into the boat, crosses the Sea of Galilee, and runs straight into conflict with the Pharisees. So there's a certain amount of repetition or overlap between what happened before and now it's happening again. And that's not because Mark got confused, because he stuttered in explaining things. It's because that's how it went in the life of Christ. He would try and try again, and yet sometimes beat his head against a wall, so to speak. But there's another element of the structure of the Gospel of Mark that is important as well. After Christ is tempted, he begins a preaching and teaching tour, largely in Galilee. And then towards the end of that section, of course, he's leaving Galilee for different parts. He's going to Decapolis, for instance, and other areas around there. Now he crossed back in to Galilee, ran into the Pharisees, turned around, and went away again. And after this point, There's going to be another healing. There's going to be a confession of his identity on the part of Peter. And then Christ is going to begin his final journey to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and crucified and will die. So we're coming up on a turning point in the gospel where Christ moves from public ministry in Galilee and surrounding vicinities towards traveling towards Jerusalem, working more with his disciples, and then obviously ultimately winding up being crucified in Jerusalem. So this little interaction with the Pharisees is the last thing that he does in Galilee in the Gospel of Mark. So there's a turning point here. Now, if you can, bear all of that in mind as we look at the details of the passage, because it will help. So Christ has just left foreign parts where he's fed 4,000. He comes to Dalmanutha, which we're not exactly sure where that is, but it's somewhere in Jewish territory. The Pharisees came to him. They begin to dispute with him. They were seeking a sign from heaven, and their attitude in all of this was putting him to the test. So that was his welcome when he gets back to home turf. Here's an argument. Here's people who are asking questions, not in good faith. Here's people who are putting you to the test and demanding something from you. This is grievous to the Lord Jesus. You notice it says he sighed deeply in his spirit. This was hard to bear. This was discouraging, if you want to put it in those terms. And he refuses to give them the sign that they are asking for. Now, there are several questions, of course, that come up. One question might be, why did he refuse to give them a sign? Well, there's maybe more than one thing to be said about that, but part of it is their whole attitude in approaching. They're not approaching with weak faith, asking to be strengthened. They're approaching putting him to the test. That's what it means when it says testing him or tempting him. You could also translate that. So they're coming with insincere demands. You prove your credentials to us. You have to demonstrate that you are authorized from heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus resists manipulation, as all of his people should do. We should not allow ourselves to be manipulated. And he's not going to perform miracles on demand for people who are not believing, for people who are not trusting, for people who are not seeking help. They're saying, okay, jump through my hoops that I'm setting up for you. If the question were sincere, if they really wanted to know, are you who you say you are? Can we believe in you? Well, you remember Pharisees were witnesses when he healed the paralytic man. And on that occasion, he said to them that you may know that the Son of Man has authority or power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the paralytic and says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man did. So this demand for a sign from heaven is dishonest. It's disingenuous. They had already been given enough in the way of signs, and they were not asking for help. They were treating him like a performing animal, if you will. That was grievous to the Lord Jesus, and he refused. He didn't only refuse, he left them. You know, I don't want to overinterpret one word there, but when you fit it into the overall structure of Mark, when you think about what happens next, I think you realize that there's something of an idea here. He gave up on them. He withdrew from them, at least temporarily. And you know, there may be some lessons there as well. There may be some lessons for elders of the church in terms of, does there come a point where you need to stop pursuing somebody who's clearly non-responsive, who's clearly not interested? There may be a lesson there for missions committees. Is there a time to pull the plug on a church plant? It's clearly not getting off the ground. But there's a lesson there for all of us. Well, there's two lessons there for all of us. There's the lesson I already mentioned. As God's people, We should be resistant to manipulation. We don't need to measure up to other people's expectations of us. The one to whom we answer is the Lord. And if we're clear about that, if we're clear that to our own master we stand or fall, then other people's demands and expectations can be evaluated on the basis of whether they line up with what the Lord says or not. The Pharisees demand a sign. Christ doesn't give them a sign. Instead, he goes away. But then there's also a lesson for us there in another way, and that is that the day of grace is not endless. You can't count on receiving another call to repent. And so today, if you hear his voice, today, if Christ is with us, don't presume that you can postpone repenting and believing for another time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He left the Pharisees, and he never went back to Galilean Pharisees, at least not as far as I know, at least not in person. They may have had other opportunities to repent after his resurrection in the preaching of the apostles, but you shouldn't presume on that. And so, if you want to look at it from that point of view, they were successful in driving him out of Galilee. But what a miserable sort of success to drive away the Messiah. Now, when they got into the boat and are traveling, the Lord Jesus is thinking about what had happened. It was grievous. It was a hard thing to bear. There was a reason he sighed deeply. And so he's thinking about the Pharisees. He's thinking about their hard-heartedness. And he warns his disciples. He says to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." The disciples have no idea why he's saying this. At this point, the Lord Jesus and the disciples are living in two different worlds, mentally speaking anyway. The Lord Jesus is thinking about the Pharisees and their hard-heartedness. The disciples are thinking about the practical necessities of everyday life. They're worried, and possibly this was a sudden departure. They'd arrived in Galilee. They probably expected to stay there a little bit. But on being met with this hard-hearted reception, all of a sudden they're back in the boat, and lo and behold, there's only one loaf of bread. Well, one loaf of bread among 13 people isn't going to go very far. So the disciples are worried about supplies. They're worried about logistics. When the Lord Jesus is taken up with the question of the Pharisees' hard-heartedness. So when the Lord Jesus says, "Beware of leaven," the disciples are thinking, "Oh no, you know, now he's going to get mad at us. We don't have any bread." Well, that was not what the Lord Jesus had in mind. Now, we'll get to their response here in a moment. But before we move on, and there is some application here, but that will come in a little bit. But before we move on, there is a question that comes up, and good answers are not easy to find. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod"? Now, the Gospel of Matthew will clarify that he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees, but it's very odd to have that expression, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's very odd to have the Pharisees and Herod put together. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum in many ways. Herod is a self-indulgent political figure, whereas the Pharisees are very strict and very religious. Why is the Lord Jesus putting them together? Well, think about what we've learned about the Pharisees and Herod so far in this gospel. The Pharisees have been at the forefront of criticizing and opposing Christ, of attacking his disciples, and so forth. And what has Herod done so far in this gospel? Well, so far, he's executed John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So what do they have in common? What could their leaven be? Well, let me just suggest something like this. And there might be other ways to express it, but something along these lines. The Pharisees are rejecting Christ because he's not meeting their demand for a sign. At least that's the excuse they're putting forward. Herod had the forerunner of Christ, the herald of the kingdom of God, executed because ultimately John the Baptist told him he was wrong. That's why he was in prison. And then his wife and her daughter conspire and get Herod to agree to kill him. What is happening with both of them, what joins them together, is that they're only willing to accept the kingdom of God. They're only willing to accept that gospel message on their own terms. Herod will put up with John the Baptist to a certain point, but John the Baptist can't get to meddling with Herod's personal life, with his immoral practices. That's too much. The Pharisees, at least in pretense, would accept Christ if he would jump through their hoops, if he would meet their demands. What unites the two is, well, we'll accept the kingdom of God, we'll embrace the Messiah on our terms. We dictate, we decide, we determine. Now that's a mindset that we run into quite a lot. That's a mindset that we sometimes encounter in ourselves as well. Many atheists and skeptics of one kind or another have been asked the question, well, what would it take to persuade you? Bertrand Russell was asked that, and he gave an answer. He said something along the lines of, well, if my whole day were predicted accurately and it was a day that had a lot of unusual features, then maybe I would believe that God existed or God knew the future or something along those lines. But at least Bertrand Russell had the honesty to add, but maybe not. You know, maybe that wouldn't be enough to convince me. The reality is it wouldn't be enough to convince him because his heart is hardened against the Word of God, against embracing the truth. So there's another point for us to consider, for ourselves, for others as well. You might run into others and they say, well, if this or if that, if the other happens, on my conditions, on my terms, I will embrace the kingdom of God. You know, God is not so desperate for people to enter his kingdom that he'll take that deal. We do not dictate the terms by which we enter the kingdom of God. God does not answer to us at all. And so we need to understand that with reference to other people. We may preach the gospel, we may witness far and wide, and many people will not believe. It's not that that's okay, that's grievous, that's upsetting. Christ sighed deeply in spirit. But it's not something that we can change. But with regard to ourselves, then, it's a helpful question. Do we take that mindset? Do we approach the Lord and say, well, within reason, you can have whatever you want. I'll go so far, but no further. Do we try to make a bargain with God? Yes, I'll repent and believe the gospel. I'll even serve you, but you got to do something for me. Or there's conditions of one kind or another. We are not in a position to make any conditions for God. This is what he said. We can accept it, we can reject it, but we can't modify it, we can't alter it, we can't tweak it to be more suitable or more convenient for ourselves. Well, that brings us on then to Christ's response to the disciples. And you notice that the response is a series of questions. He interrogates them. Why do you reason? Do you not yet perceive? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And then there's questions that he makes them answer. When I broke the 5 loaves, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? When I broke the 7, how many baskets did you take up? And then the whole section concludes with, how is it you do not understand? You see what's happening to the Lord Jesus. He's been discouraged by the Pharisees, and now his disciples don't really seem to be that much better. After he'd fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, and he came to the disciples, they still didn't get it. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand then. Mark 6:52 says they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, in the meantime, they've seen many healing miracles. They've seen a deaf-mute person healed. They've had another feeding miracle where 4,000 were fed, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand. He says, beware of this mindset. Beware of this leaven that says the kingdom of God has to meet our standards before we accept it, as though we were in a position to sit in judgment on God's kingdom, when, of course, it's God's kingdom that judges us. He says to them, beware of this leaven. They're like, oh, he's upset because we only have one loaf of bread. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's blind. It's deaf. It's hard-hearted. Well, how does the Lord address that? Well, you notice he does address that through questions. And there's a valuable lesson for us there. A lot of times we're struggling with sin. We're struggling with incomprehension. We're struggling with our responses to one thing or another. It's helpful to ask ourselves questions, to interrogate our hearts. If we're having trouble with that, it can be beneficial to go to somebody else who's got wisdom and insight and let them interrogate us. Let them ask the questions that will reveal a little bit more about what is going on with us. So some of the questions are self-reflective. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Why am I so slow to get this? But some of the questions are more in along the line of a memorial, of something that makes them review what they already know. So he asks them, how many loaves did you take up when I fed 5,000 people? How many loaves did you take up when I fed 4,000 people? Or how many baskets? That's making them remember what they should have already known. Now, both of those kinds of questions are useful, are necessary for us. We need questions that say basically, why? Why am I like this? Why am I responding this way? But then we also need those review questions. Those questions that point us in a different direction. Those questions that remind us of the truth, of the basic realities. So Christ does both with his disciples. Now, when we read that series of questions, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? That might remind you of something. And in fact, there's several passages in the Old Testament which are similar to that. Jeremiah chapter 5 has similar questions where the people are not fearing the Lord, the Creator. Instead, they're looking to idols. But another place that has a similar set of language, similar vocabulary, is Isaiah chapter 6. And of course, Mark has already drawn on Isaiah chapter 6 when he's explaining about the parables, and he's explaining about how the parables illumine those who are on the inside, those who are already attached to him. They teach them, and followers of Christ learn more from the parables. But outsiders, those who are not attached to Christ, they hear the parables, and having eyes, they don't see. Having ears, they don't hear. Their hearts are hardened. But you see what he's saying here, then, with that kind of language, is he's pointing out to his disciples that for all that they're traveling with him, for all that they're in the boat with him, in their mind, in their approach, in their heart, they're very similar to the Pharisees. They're very similar to the outsiders. Well, there's a couple of lessons there for us. First of all, we should all apply that personally to ourselves. We belong to the Christian church. We assemble faithfully. We seek to serve the Lord, to read his word, to pray, to do what honors him. And yet, can it not be said of us that we're very similar to the outsiders, to those whose hearts are hardened and dark in many ways? The contrast between the world and the church is not as bright, is not as sharp, is not as clear as it could be and as it should be. And we should take responsibility for our part in that. There's also a lesson, of course, about other people as well. Are they genuinely disciples of Christ? Well, except for Judas, yes. Yes, they are. And yet, they're very similar to the world. Well, we're going to find that in the church. We're working with people, we're fellowshipping with people, we're engaging with people, but it shouldn't be a big surprise when there's huge gaps in understanding, when there's ongoing hardness of heart. If it happens to me, to each one of us as individuals, why are we surprised when it happens to the individuals around us? The process of discipleship, the process of Christian living, is slow and has many hiccups and many bumps in the road. But then there's one more application that we should get out of this passage. We should take heed to that warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. We should be aware of the potential for hardness and blindness in our own hearts. We should be on guard against that, absolutely. But we can also add this. You remember I said that the Lord Jesus and his disciples are in two different mental worlds. He's grieved in spirit. He's thinking about hardness of heart. He wants to warn his disciples about that so that they don't fall into it. And when he says that word, beware, you're like, oh, he's upset because we don't have any bread or we only have one loaf of bread. Now think about the questions he asks them. When 5,000 people needed to be fed, how many baskets did you take up? 12. When 4,000 people needed to be fed, how many baskets did you take up? 7. Why are you worried that there's 13 of us and there's one loaf of bread? How could you be worried about not having enough bread because you only brought one loaf when you've seen the Lord Jesus turn 7 loaves into enough food for 4,000 people plus leftovers? How can you be worried about that? But isn't that such an image of us? It might be in our personal lives. I don't know how we're going to make it through next month. I don't know how things are going to go. You know, you get bad news. You find out what price you're going to get for a particular crop, and it's not what you were hoping for. Or they were going to get an assistant for you at work, but no, that didn't line up. Or something along those lines. And we're worried. We think we're never going to make it. We can think about it with reference to the church. Well, you know, there's not enough able-bodied people who are available to serve to accomplish this or that or the other thing. We're losing such and such a demographic or whatever it may be. There are causes for concern. I'm not denying that. The disciples weren't making things up. They really did only have one loaf. And under ordinary circumstances, one loaf is not enough for 13 people. But what were they forgetting? What were they losing sight of in all of that? They had lost sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus was with them in the boat. When there were 5,000 people to be fed and all they had was 12 loaves, the presence of the Lord Jesus made the difference. Well, in our lives, in our church, in our denomination, we can look at problems. We may identify them accurately. We may be spot on as to what trouble this could cause. But you know what we can't lose sight of is that Christ is in the boat with us as well. Maybe we only have one loaf, figuratively speaking. We're a small church and we're limited in what we can do. But if Christ is with us, those limitations no longer apply. We can be bold to dare great things for God because our great God is with us. Amen.